John 17 in your Bibles this morning. If you did not get an outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. John 17, we're looking at the last section of our Lord's Prayer in John 17, calling this deeply rooted, preparing for Easter. And I encourage you to take some notes this morning and go home and study this a little bit as well. And if I seem a little more confused than normal, Brother Don in the back is just fine-tuned a new sound system here. We're getting used to it. So thanks so much, guys in the back, for all you do and just working with sound and broadcasting everything. We sure appreciate everything. And they've spent a lot of hours on this project. So thanks so much. John 17, follow along in the Word of God as I pick up in verse 20. Remember, the Lord's praying, very sacred time. Very, very deep. And in the section we're looking at this morning, after he prayed for himself, prayed for his 11 disciples, he now prays for the rest of us and his disciples as well. Jesus said, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that... Here's the purpose. The love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Father, give us understanding and insight and a deeper heart for obedience as we look at your perfect, inspired word this morning. Thank you for the joy and privilege we have to do this together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two vital relationships I want to point out as we look at John 17, 20 through 26. You know all this. I'm not telling you anything new. These are familiar, but they are limited only to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. These are only for Christians. Number one, you know these. The first relationship, the Lord is my what? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. How's the rest of it go? That is one of the most beloved psalms, and it's interesting, often it is required to read that at a funeral service for a person who never had a relationship with God. This has only application to those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. John chapter 10, where Jesus will unfold this a little more. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Speaking of his cross work, right? John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. First relationship is the Lord is my shepherd. And we see several things as we get ready to dive into John 17. We see, and I'm going to back up to John 16 for a moment, we see that as Jesus as the good shepherd, he's preparing his sheep. He's preparing his sheep. In John 16, verse 28 through 33, and I'm not going to read that to you. You can look that up. John 16, 28 through 33. Jesus prepares his sheep, his 11 disciples, by giving them clear understanding of what about is to take place. He talks about belief, the major theme in John's gospel. He knows these sheep he's talking to in this section. They're going to be scattered, are they not? They're going to fail. and fail miserably for a while, but they will be restored. And in John chapter, let me read this one verse here. In John 16, last verse there, verse 33. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There will be victory in the midst of trials. Don't give up. The shepherd prepares his sheep. And then we see in John 17, the shepherd not only prepares his sheep, the shepherd prays for his sheep. The shepherd prays for his sheep. John 17, we looked at this before, verse 9, I am praying for them. That's the 11. Remember, Judas already left. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This prayer that Jesus offers here is very limited. He's not praying for everybody. He's praying for these disciples. He's praying for his sheep. He's praying for their protection. And ultimately, at the verse we just read, verse 17, verse 26, he's praying that they would know and love God through his son. The shepherd prepares his sheep. He prays for his sheep. And this is kind of encouraging. I think this is encouraging. The Bible tells us that the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays for you. He prays for you. And that's going on this morning. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only. That's the 11. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. How many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of these disciples? We ought to ask you to stand up. I won't. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because Jesus is praying and his prayer is being fulfilled even right now. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed this. Hebrews 7:25 tells us this is ongoing. Currently, as the Lord Jesus Christ is before the Father, he's praying for all our needs. He will never let us go. He will never stop caring, okay? You ever have a friend who forgets all about you? Forsakes you? Yeah. Lord Jesus will never do that. He'll never do that. And that's whether we feel like it or not, that's going on right now. Now, there's a second relationship before we get specifically to the section in John 17 this morning. There's a second relationship, and you know this as well, but the relationship is this, that the sovereign creator of the universe is your Father. The sovereign creator of the universe is your Father, my Father, if you're in Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. What did he teach them to pray? Our what? Who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be in thy. Our Father. That is a personal relationship issue. In John 20, I'm going to read this one. John 20, verse 17. Resurrection day. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, the relationship is wonderful. It is absolutely wonderful. We could talk about the doctrine of adoption. I think Pastor Gary either talked about it or he will talk about it as he talks about the terms of salvation, where through Christ, through faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. That's unique for believers in Jesus Christ. And before I need to point this out, because I think this is fascinating from our text, John 17, Jesus uses two unique terms for the Father as he prays in John 17. I don't find these any other place, and if they're there, I missed them, okay? He uses two unique designations for God the Father in John 17. First of all, they're right in your text. In John 17, verse 11, he refers to God as, what does Jesus refer to God as in verse 11? You tell me, what's it say? Holy Father. You see that? He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father. That means that God is totally set apart. He's like no other, and he's the best of earthly, better than any earthly fathers. I was watching my son last week taking care of his four little ones, and I'll tell you, he is such a good dad in the midst of a church ministry and everything that's going on. Boy, he plays with them, he takes them, he does all kind of stuff, and he is a good dad. But you know what? Heavenly Father is even better. Heavenly Father is even better because He gives us exactly what we need, whether we want it or not, right? He's a good Father. Holy Father. All right, class. In John 17, verse 25, there's a second very unique designation for God the Father, okay, that Jesus uses. Very unique. We're paying attention to this, okay? First one is Holy Father. John 17, verse 25. What is the second unique designation for God? What is it? You got it. Oh, righteous Father. You see that? You see that? Holy Father, righteous Father. Wow. We won't chase that around the scriptures, but it just reminds us of God's total righteousness, sinlessness, but again, the fact that He is our Father. Genesis 18, verse 25, this pops up. Remember God was telling Abraham how it's about time He's going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember that? And so Abraham starts negotiating. Wild passage, wild passage. Abraham should have kept going, but he stopped. But Abraham says this to God in Genesis 18, verse 25. He says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you." And here it is. Here it is. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or right?" And the answer is sure. Why? Because that's who God is. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He is going to do the right thing. He is always 100% consistent with His nature as God. And the great thing about this for all of us is that like the picture of the shepherd, the concept of God as my Father includes family. When my mother and father forsake me, the psalmist will say, God's still my Father. It involves care, provision, protection, love. And what means a lot to me is just routine consistency. Don't you look for consistency and righteousness? This is a great picture. Now, these are two very important pictures of our relationship. Relationships can be missed. Relationships with the Father, with the Son, need to be cultivated. All right? James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He'll do what? All right? That's a promise. That's a New Testament promise. I was going to read you from Isaiah 55, but I'll stick with the New Testament here. And the relationship, John 17, with the Father and with the Son, for believers in Jesus Christ, that relationship is to be enjoyed now and to be developed fully as we wait to be with Him one day, right? So, let me give you a few observations from our main text in John 17 this morning. Three overriding concerns of our Lord, and these are not in order, but you can jot these down somewhere. Three overriding concerns of our Lord from John 17. The concern is God's glory. The Lord Jesus was concerned about God's glory, His glory being reinstated through the resurrection, God's glory. Second overriding concern in this passage is God's love. God's love will be multiplied, understood, and then knowing God through Jesus or God's salvation. So that's glory, love, and knowing God. Let's go, Roman numeral one. Let's go, Roman numeral one. And if you think I talk fast, wait till the guy in the next hour. This guy is like, makes me sound like a snail, right? All right. In John 17, verse 20, we mentioned that, but in Roman number 1, the focus of Jesus' prayer here is on future believers. Future believers. That's important. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. His prayer here is on future believers. And I said before, I'll say it again, Jesus here in verse 20 is 2,000 years ago is praying for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. This assumes several things here. This assumes, Jesus is assuming that the disciples will evangelize. He's assuming that they're going to be obedient to the word of Christ, right? Preach the gospel and use words. I heard a very, very popular contemporary Christian artist. He just put out a new album this week. He said, He said he was quoting, not Joseph of Arimathea, Francis of Assisi, that's who he said he was quoting, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Well, that's not biblical at all. First of all, Francis of Assisi never said that. It doesn't matter. But the Bible says when you preach the gospel, you better use words, okay? You better use words. Where do we get that? Romans chapter 10. Listen to this. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel promise. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone doing what? Yeah, that's verbal, is it not? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Preach the gospel, use words. And that's why we want to show you Todd Friel this morning, because we're concerned, he's concerned, red-hot concerned that there's a lot of people talking about the gospel out there who are not talking about the gospel out there. They may be mentioning God or something, but they're really not going through the content of the Word of God. I think you'll be encouraged and fired up a little bit. John 17, verse 20, this is good here. John 17, verse 20 also assumes, as Jesus prays this, that their witness will be effective and their failure will only be temporary. Let me say that again. Jesus, by praying this, assumes that their witness will be effective and their failure will only be temporary. And they are, and we are, not to walk by sight, but by faith. Okay? Don't give up. All right? Don't give up. I was at my son's church in Florida last Sunday? Wow, okay. Down in Boynton Beach. And I'll tell you what, if you don't like it down there, there's nothing I could do for you. It is just, it's wonderful to look at the greenery and everything. And we were in this church, and I went to the service early with him. And he said to me, he said, Dad, you could just walk around and drink coffee, big building, or you can go to one of the Bible classes. I said, I'll go to the Bible class, you know, sit down. And so it was a small class, and the main teacher was out, the elder who normally teaches that class. And so I sat there with my coffee and my Bible, and there was a lady Bible teacher. And you know how I feel about that. I'll tell you, what in the world are we doing here? What kind of church is this? This lady was a missionary, and she opened up the Word of God, and like is one of the most powerful presentations I have heard in a long time. She was 10 years in, Brazil or somewhere like that. She was going through John's Gospel, and she was giving testimony of some of her relatives who came to faith in their 90s, and her exhortation, part of her exhortation to this small adult class was, do not give up. Do not give up on older people. Do not give up on older people. I was encouraged hearing that. You know, we're an older congregation here, you know that. And we, several years ago, we had a leadership meeting, and we wanted to do a youth program, so we researched them all, and we came up with what? Awana. And some of our guys here, Brian, Tim, a lot of you others, Mike and Diane, a lot here, just put a lot of time into that program, that ministry. And we got a good group for a while, but then people looked around at all the other mega churches and said, you know what, those Awana churches offer more. And so didn't work. And so one time we came up with another structure, and that was cut down a little bit. But God has given us a great congregation here. And if you're not out, and if you can be out Wednesday morning, you need to be there with us, because God might be saying, you know, he's raised us up to reach seniors. He raises up to be seniors. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. Jesus prayed for those who would come to faith. If you haven't read, and some of you have, some of you still need to get a copy of Dr. Marshall's letter, his book, where he talks about investing in future believers, your relatives, when you are gone. That's a silver dollar, right? I didn't see any silver dollars on the table. I guess they're not there. But what a concept. What a concept to reach future believers. That's creative. That's good. Go after these people. Go after these people. All right? 17 verse 20 demonstrates Christ's heart. Demonstrates that nothing will stop his love. And as we said before, continues. Our Lord's ministry continues at the throne, starting at the ascension, and reminds us of the power of the Word of God, the written Word of God. Paul would say later on in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we don't make up the news, we just deliver it, all right? We just deliver it. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our job. And one author said, "Gospel success is due to the Father answering the Son's request." That's good. Gospel success is due to the Father answering the Son's request. And every time you learn of somebody trusting in Christ as Savior, that's another answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus' prayers are going to be answered, right? Because he's perfect. The Father is perfect. John 17, verse 20. I think at one point, one or two more things, at least one of the things, it says there, here's the gospel here, who will believe in me, those who will believe in me, those who have trust, reliance on him, leaning on Christ, trusting Christ and Christ alone. I was thinking about that the other day. What is reliance? What does trust mean? It means what we were doing when we got on that Delta jet the other day. Y'all listening to those airplane crash stories all the time? All the time, all right? And so early in the morning, I think 3 in the morning, we drove up to Harrisburg International Airport, parked the car, went through TSA. Hey, I got pulled out of TSA on the way back, you know? I don't know why. I know why. They say, "Hey, we want your suitcase." And so I thought, what's in there? I wasn't smuggling anything this time. I smuggled coconuts once and got in trouble for that. You can't do that. But they went through all my luggage, says, "What are they going to pull out? What's in there?" You know what they pulled out of my luggage? No, I left. I didn't bring that. I didn't bother with that stuff, no. You'll never guess. It was a box of gluten-free Fig Newtons. This is kind of early in the morning, so I thought maybe the guy's hungry. I don't know. So he pulls this out. Man, I wanted to get going, you know. And he pulls this out. He takes it on the side. He has these things. He's going all around. I said, "Well, man, what are you looking for?" He says, "Well, you know, there could be some bomb issues here." Can you imagine? Sort of blowing up the world with gluten-free Fig Newtons. Anyhow, I got him back. We're good to go. All right. Okay. Got on that plane. Total calm. Just laid back. Took off. That's wonderful. Didn't worry about it at all. It's just when it lands, it makes you a little nervous. You think you're going to crash through the building. They stop so fast. But that's what we're talking about, saving faith. Trusting, relying on Christ and Christ alone. Well, before I leave verse 20 here, and I'll be really brief on the next couple of points, I want to look at one more big picture. If you have your Bible, and I think Tim's going to project this for you. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says something in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that I know we all agree with. I know we all do, but sometimes we only do half of it, okay? We only do half of it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is giving clear instructions for the local church. What is the local church to do when they gather? Here's some instructions. Paul saying, you know, before I get there to Ephesus, here's some things you need to straighten out. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "First of all, then," I want to read the first 7 verses here, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Then he says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And then he gives the gospel. "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time." And then Paul says, "For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm not telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." We're not supposed to say this often, but I do, that a lot of us are excited about our president. We're just excited about our president because, you know, the last couple elections, a lot of you are concerned because we've had a lot of talk about this. We're concerned about our country, you know, getting America in good shape, right? That's a good thing, right? We're all concerned about financial stability, and that's a good thing, right? You want to do things fair. You want to help people, but we want to do it fair. You don't want to see thousands and thousands of people coming in and doing whatever they feel like doing and on it goes. We want someone to take care of that. We want protection, right? That's a good thing. We want freedom. That's a good thing. And I think the Apostle Paul would agree with all those things. And it's exciting to see the president and his team work on some of these things and bring the best minds and talented people together to go through his agenda. And we all enjoy that. I'm enjoying that. I think that's great. The problem is when we stop there, all right? It's great to have protection. It's great to have freedom. It's great to have financial stability and all these other wonderful America first things. But the Apostle Paul would say to us, if he was here this morning, that the reason you have all these things right now is for what? Gospel proclamation, okay? We love our comfort. We love our country. We love all these things. That's not enough. That's not enough. Paul said, we pray for these, we pray for our leaders so we can have a peaceful life, so we can get about proclaiming the gospel. And that's our job. That's our job. Again, I'm excited about our government. You know, they're not perfect. We know that. But we have an open window like we may not have in the future. All right? Paul would say, take advantage of this. All right, Roman numeral 2. Let's go back to John 17. John 17. And I'll tell you, we say this often, but this week in particular is a ripe week to do some outreach. I'll mention that a little later. We have some great tools for you on the table. Some of you have your own tools, but this is a good week because people are a little more sensitive to what's going on here, all right? Second, let me mention the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, 21 through 23. I'm not going to say a lot about this, but the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ here is spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. Not ecumenical movement, nothing like that, but just that the church, the believers would be one. Verse 21, John 17, verse 21, Jesus says, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, and here it is, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Unity among the believers, among the disciples, that will lead to what? Global evangelism. Global evangelism, the big picture. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. I wish he would have explained more, but some of it comes out in the apostles' writings. Here it is, that they may be one even as we are one. What's the thought in verse 22? That particular unity among God's people would reflect God's glory to the world. Hebrews 2 verse 9 talks about that. Christ's glory restored. Now our opportunity is to reflect God's glory to the world. And then verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's the unity. Again, same thing. It goes over and over and over again. So that the world may know that you sent me, and here it is, love them even as you loved me. That unity will not only communicate God's glory, but will also communicate God's love as well. That's the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Roman numeral 3, the bottom line here, intended results is love. The intended result, bottom line, is love. In verse 24, we just read that a few moments ago, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is yearning for his disciples, for the believers to be with him one day. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am going. It's with the Father, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And one verse here I want to add. The Apostle John, in reflecting on that high priestly prayer, later on in 1 John 3, verse 2, said this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." That's what Jesus is praying for in John 17. But again, the main purpose, verse 26, here it is. "I made known to them your name." That was his earthly ministry. "And I will continue to make it known," all right, all the way to the end and through resurrection, "that," here it is, "the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Let me admit to you, confess to you, 26 is a very deep verse. 26 is a very deep verse. In fact, we know it is because when you check the different Bible translations, all of our good translations out there, and we have a lot of good ones, they all look at this a little differently. What in the world, what in the world is the best one? I really don't know. But I do know that Jesus Christ wants us to love him and the Father like they love one another. That love to be unified there, the main purpose, a love relationship from the Father through the sent one, the Son, into and among the disciples, and that is us. That is a priority. And a couple things here. God's love in Christ is, and here's a description, God's love in Christ is unselfish. It's unselfish. It is pure. It is cleansing. It's forgiving. It's transforming. It's renewing. We know it is saving, it is preserving, it completes us, and is totally satisfied. And when we get a grasp on God's love in Christ for us, it'll lead us to, of course, serve one another, be able to forgive one another, love one another, strive to get along with one another, live a life of worship, and, for sure, share the offer of love to those around us. Wasn't it the Gaithers who wrote, "I am loved, I am loved, I can risk loving you"? Why? Because of the Father's love through Christ that Jesus is praying for in John 17. Well, you can be part of answering Jesus' prayer this morning by doing at least two things. And you know what I'm going to say already. I know what you're going to say already. But at least two things. Number one, praying for genuine conversions. Praying for genuine conversions. We do that on Wednesday morning. We don't do it enough. I have not seen a whole lot of genuine conversions since I've been in York County. I think I can count them on one hand. Not much. Not much. I've seen people switch churches. I've seen them, and there's trends in this church, that church, but I have not seen a lot of conversions. Don't we want to see conversions? I wrote a number down. I want to see a God save through our ministry here. At least 10 people this year. 10 people. I want to pray specifically that God save people. Not transfer growth. Not someone upset somewhere else or over here. Because if they leave another church discontent, what will happen pretty soon? I was at the door once with Pastor Don Heindel, and someone, I'll never forget this as long as I live. Someone was talking to Pastor Don and myself about some church they just left and how great our church was. And Pastor Don looked at me and says, "Give her a week or so." And he was right. They're off somewhere else, all right? Pray for conversion growth. Second thing you could do, starting today, and I saw some of you do it already, penetrate your world with gospel material and verbal witness, all right? Penetrate it, and just let God work, okay? We have great literature, and we have easy literature. All right, easy literature, particularly this week. We have those little cards. I didn't bring one here. The one that's cross, the open tomb. We have a couple. I think we have 800 more of those just came in. These are great to give to people and just say, "Hey, we want you to think about this week as we're gearing up to Easter. Consider Christ and see what God does through your verbal testimony of the gospel. See if God converts people." All right, let's take advantage of this. Let's bow this morning in prayer. And if you're not in Christ, I think I know most of you, I think I know where you're at, but if you're not in Christ this morning, you need to flee, let go of whatever you're holding on to, and place your faith in Christ. This may not sound nice, but I'll say it anyhow. We, after the little service we had on Friday for Frank, several of us commented that this was an easy and an enjoyable service to do because we know where Frank is. We know his testimony. And when someone goes home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to miss them. We're going to miss that red Jeep in the corner on early Wednesday mornings. But it was, the testimonies were joyous, the thoughts were joyous, because Frank was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we gave out some bad information. We said he was watching TV, and later on they told me he didn't even have a TV. He was listening to ham radio, so that's what he was doing. But there was joy in the midst of grief because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ, do not lay your head on a pillow tonight until you know for certain that you're trusting Christ and Christ alone. We're here for you. Father, thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he's praying for us. Give us a sense of joy and a sense of comfort and a sense of resolve. And Father, with our remaining life, which is brief, give us a desire to serve you with all our hearts, we ask, even today as we leave, in Jesus' name. Amen.